Amen. Well, it all kind of blend in 2 weeks earlier, and so we spent that Christmas morning alone, just the two of us, and we were staying in someone else's apartment who was away for the holidays, and we were in a foreign country, and as we listened to Christmas music that morning, I remember hearing this song, and it took on a new meaning for me. I'm not going to sing it like Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra, but you know what song I'm talking about. I'll be home for Christmas. You can plan on me. You know that song? Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. So that song captures the ache that many of us feel at Christmas time, that longing that goes unsatisfied. Have you ever felt that longing on a Christmas morning? Maybe you're not sentimental like me, so you don't feel it. But for many of us, we feel this longing maybe to be back in a certain place. Maybe we feel a longing to be with certain people. A longing maybe to go back in time and relive Christmas past. Or maybe it's a longing for a home that we never had, a Christmas that we never had. It's hard not to feel this sense of nostalgia and a kind of a wistfulness at Christmas time. Well, C.S. Lewis said in a famous sermon of his, The Weight of Glory, you can look this sermon up online. I encourage you to do that. Do yourself a favor and read it later on today, The Weight of Glory. He said in that sermon that there is in every human being a longing that is not yet attached to its true object. So we remain conscious of a desire that no natural happiness in this world can satisfy. We don't even know oftentimes what it is that's causing this ache within us, this longing. We just know that it's there. Lewis calls that longing the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. And what we're truly longing for, whether we realize it or not, is home. Our true home, our eternal home, the home that we were created for. And there's another well-known song that we sing this time of year that captures that ache for home. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. So those are words that are expressing a similar kind of longing. So have you ever thought about those words when you're singing them? You know, what's that all about? Ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile. What is that song talking about? Well, in the historical context, background of that song is when the nation of Israel was in captivity, that when they were in exile, far from home. So first the armies of Assyria came, and then the armies of Babylon came, and they conquered Israel and carried all the people off into exile. And so when we sing that song, we're kind of putting ourselves in the shoes of those ancient Israelites, and we're expressing that same longing to go home. And you remember what the good news in that song is that we sing? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So the lonely exiles who mourn in captivity will once again rejoice. Because unlike in that song, I'll be home for Christmas, you know, in that song, it turns out that the return home is only a dream. It's not going to happen. I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams. But when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we remind ourselves that we have a real, solid hope, just like the exiles did. Emmanuel, God with us, will come, and he will bring us home. And that's the good news that Isaiah had for the exiles in Isaiah chapter 35. So I'd invite you to turn there in a Bible, find Isaiah chapter 35. If you want to pick up one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page 595. But this is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. He's looking forward to the exile. It hasn't happened yet. He's looking forward to it, and he is giving a word of hope to those exiles. He's saying that joy is coming, and that joy is tied. There's a ladybug on my neck. Wow, that was interesting. saying that joy is coming, and that joy is tied to the coming of God. They won't always be captives in exile. They won't always be mourning. God will come, and he will set them free, and he will bring them home. We've been looking at a different prophecy from the book of Isaiah during each of these Sundays of Advent, and we've been looking at them from this standpoint of waiting. We're watching and we're waiting for the return of Christ. And today, we're talking about how we're waiting for joy. So would you read Isaiah 35 with me, starting in verse 1? We read this, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is God's word. Well, in case you missed it, this is a chapter about future joy. Again and again, we hear that language of joy and rejoicing and gladness. And again, it's put to us in the future tense. There shall be rejoicing, there shall be gladness and joy. And it reaches the climax in verse 10 when it says that everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. So Isaiah is prophesying to exiles that even though they're in the wilderness now, they won't be forever. Joy is coming, and it will last for all eternity. Now, this prophecy was not written to us, but it is for us. Joy is God's promised gift to each one of us in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that on this third Sunday of Advent, that a small part of this joy is ours already because Christ has come. But I'm also here to tell you that the full enjoyment of this joy will not be ours until Christ comes again in glory. So we're looking forward to that day. And let me show you in this text three things about the joy that is ours in Christ. I want to show you the promise of joy that Isaiah gives us. What is this joy going to be like? What's bound up in it? I want to show you the purpose of joy. What difference does thinking about this future joy make in our lives right now? And then finally, what is the highway to joy? How do we get from here to there? How do we get to that joy? And it's very clear in Isaiah 35 where the joy comes from. The promise of joy is bound up in verse 4 with the coming of God. He says, "Behold, your God will come and save you." So joy comes from God's salvation. This joy is not our own doing. This is the work of God. It is the gift of God. Joy comes to us through the gracious initiative of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and bring us home. That is the only source of everlasting joy. And so what is it that we're looking for, that we're looking forward to when Christ returns? What is it that we are hoping for? Well, the poetry of this chapter gives us some pretty vivid pictures. You may have noticed that this chapter is very poetic, and the first picture it gives us in verse 1 is that there will be blossoms in the desert. Verse 1 says that the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. So did you know that 33% of the earth's surface is desert? It's kind of hard for us to believe. We live here in Marshfield, Wisconsin. But 33% of the earth's surface is desert. It's either uninhabitable or it's very difficult to live there. And one of my favorite stories of all time is the science fiction book Dune, which they recently remade into a movie. I love that book. And I recently saw the movie, and one of the things that both the book and the movie do an unforgettable job of depicting is just how dry and lifeless a desert really is. So the people in the story live on this desert planet, and they're constantly struggling to conserve water and survive and just eke out a living on this planet. The people of Israel also knew something about deserts and about dry land and wilderness. They knew about it in a way that we don't. But God says that one day the land itself will be transformed into a paradise. Verse 2 says that the land shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Those are all places along the coast of Palestine that were known for their lush vegetation and their productivity. So God is saying that all of the earth will one day be like that. The joy that is promised to us is a joy that is coming to the entire world. Joy is not just coming to God's people, it's coming to all of creation. There will be new heavens and a new earth. Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning right now. I mean, we see that in the news every day, right? Like we just prayed for those who were affected by the tornadoes all over our country. All of creation right now is groaning, but it won't always be that way. 2 Peter 3 says that according to the promise of God, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The story of the Bible starts in a garden, right? This lush Garden of Eden, this paradise. That was the paradise that we lost when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God and sin entered into the world. But the story of the Bible doesn't end there. It ends in another garden, another paradise. In Revelation 22, it says that the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So one day, God will restore that paradise to this world. There will be new heavens and a new earth. But this passage also gives us another picture, a picture of healing for the broken. If you look at verses 5 and 6, you see that the prophet prophesies that one day the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So one day, that joy that transforms the created world, that brings streams in the desert, one day that joy will flow into human bodies and it will heal every hurt. There will be no more bifocals, there will be no more hearing aids, no more wheelchairs, no more sign language, because not only will all of the earth be transformed, so will every human body. So if we are united to Christ by faith, we share not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he wasn't raised as this disembodied spirit. He was raised with a new resurrection body. He had a body that could be seen and touched, that could eat food. It was a real body, but it was a resurrection body. And it will be the same with our bodies. That is part of our future hope, the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 says that so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. He's talking about our bodies here on earth. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised one day will be imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. So our future joy is not dependent on us escaping the body and one day becoming, little cherubs playing harps in the clouds. Our joy is dependent on us one day having resurrection bodies just like Christ's. We will still have bodies, but our bodies will not be cursed anymore with bad backs or dementia or death. And one day, verse 10 says that there will be singing instead of sighing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't that beautiful? One day there will be no more sighing and no more sorrow. Those words should remind you of another passage of Scripture. Revelation 21, that vision of the end that we're given. The Apostle John tells us this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, ultimately, our joy rests not just on living in a new world, not just on having a new body, but ultimately, our joy rests in being in the presence of our Creator. True joy is to have full communion with God, to have every obstacle removed, and to be with God, and for Him to be with us. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, and that is what we have been promised. C.S. Lewis also said that joy is the serious business of heaven. So the renewal of creation, resurrection bodies, full enjoyment of the presence of God. How much do you actually think about these things? I think that we should make future joy, this joy that's been promised to us, one of the chief objects of our contemplation. We should be taking steps to cultivate and intensify in our souls this longing for the beauty of the age to come. Why? To equip us to live the way we should here and now. So in Isaiah 35, there is a really practical purpose to this promise of joy. In verses 3 and 4, the whole point of this prophecy that Isaiah gives is to strengthen weak hands, to make firm, feeble knees, and to say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. I mean, does anyone else here this morning need that, or is it just me? Is there anyone here this morning who has weak hands, feeble knees, anxious hearts? Every week when we gather here together, we bring all manner of weakness and suffering and anxiety. And God is faithful every week to meet us in His Word with strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. When the Nazis shut down the seminaries of the Confessing Church, those were the churches that refused to go along with the Nazi regime, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who you've probably heard of, he took the theological training of those churches underground, and he opened his own illegal seminary. And before the Gestapo shut it down in 1939, Bonhoeffer managed to train 67 seminary students who went on from there to be scattered across Germany and really all over Europe, and they would go on to be the leaders in these confessing churches. So they were illegal pastors. And as you can imagine, their life expectancy was not very long in Nazi Germany. So Bonhoeffer would keep track of this group of students that he had had, and he would write these circular letters to them to encourage them. So I wonder, what would you write to put strength and courage into the hearts of people who were in a situation like that, who were facing daily anxiety and persecution and threats and loneliness? What would you say to them to encourage them? During Advent of 1942, Bonhoeffer wrote what would turn out to be the last letter that he would write to them before he was arrested and sent off to a prison camp where he would eventually be killed. And the theme of that last letter he wrote was joy. He opens the letter with a quotation from Isaiah 35:10, "Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." And then he wrote this, "Joy abides with God, and it comes down from God, and embraces spirit, soul, and body. And where this joy has seized a person, there it spreads, there it carries one away, there it bursts open closed doors. A sort of joy exists that knows nothing at all of the heart's pain, anguish, and dread. It does not last, it can only numb a person for the moment. But the joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross, and that is why it is invincible and irrefutable." So at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation means the putting on of flesh. We remember how Almighty God became human just like us. He got tired just like us. He grieved just like us. He knows pain and anguish and dread. He knows the poverty of the manger. And he knows the agony of the cross. And that's why he is able to give us real and lasting joy. Even now, he is in glorious joy, and we are waiting to join him there. As our scripture reading from 1 Peter 1 told us this morning, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it says in 1 Peter 1, In this future inheritance, you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. This world is full of sadness and suffering, and so are our lives. We often find ourselves feeling weak and feeble and full of fear. And so if that's you this morning, then hear the word of the Lord. Behold, your God will come and save you. God will open up to you a highway to joy. How do the exiled people of God get home? Verse 8 tells us that a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. So when will that prophecy come true? When will God give us this highway that will lead us home? Oh, you probably know that the Old Testament prophecies, many of them are so glorious that they really can't be confined to one single fulfillment. And it's the same way with Isaiah 35. There was an immediate and a literal fulfillment of this promise in the history of Israel. When the people of Israel, who were in exile in Babylon, they were given King Cyrus's blessing to return home to Jerusalem. So that was the immediate literal fulfillment of this prophecy. But then there was also an intermediate fulfillment in Christ and in his church. In Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to ask him, "Hey, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else?" This is how Jesus responded. "In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them," those messengers from John, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So you hear those echoes of Isaiah 35? Jesus was alluding to this chapter of Scripture in his response to John the Baptist because he knew that John would recognize the reference. So Jesus is saying, yes, the messianic hour has arrived. In my ministry, the time foretold by the prophet Isaiah has come. So Jesus is God's highway. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to the joy of the Father unless they go through him. Isaiah tells us that only the ransomed, Only the redeemed, only those who have been cleansed from sin, will be able to travel on this highway to everlasting joy. And the New Testament tells us that there is salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. There are not multiple paths leading to the same destination. There is only one way, one narrow road that leads to joy, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that means that followers of Christ are pilgrim people. We're travelers. We haven't gotten home yet. We're still on the way. We were created for paradise, but we're not there yet. That's how Hebrews 11 describes all of those great heroes of faith in the Old Testament. We read there that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that is our great hope, too, that we will not be pilgrims and exiles forever. One day, Christ will return, and he will bring us home to the city of God. That's the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 35. That's the day that we're waiting for, and it will come. But in the meantime, cross comes before the crown. Tomorrow's a Monday morning, and this week has plenty of grief and trouble and sorrow stored up for every one of us. But because of the promises of God, even though weeping may last for the night, joy always comes in the morning. So my encouragement to you is to not get so distracted by the busyness of this season, running here and there and doing all of these other things that occupy our time during the season. Don't get so distracted that you forget to look to the return of Christ, to the promises of God, and the invincible and irrefutable joy that is yours in him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Christ, and Lord, even though we are all dealing with different kinds of weakness and sadness and fear, Lord, we remember that in spite of all of those things, we have joy. We have joy now in Christ. Lord, we have been saved, but Lord, we have joy that is waiting for us when we will be saved. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone here who does not yet know that joy. Lord, who has not yet started on the way. Lord, I pray that you would cause them even now to look to Christ, Lord, to go to him in repentance and faith, and Lord, ask him to save them. Lord, I ask for all of us that you would enable us to sing this song now, looking forward with great faith to the day that you will return. And it's in Christ.